Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Lord, you have given us one life to be lived for you. As long as we enjoy that gift, pray that you would allow us the privilege of serving you. All too often we get in a hurry, we're in a rush, and we're doing so many things, but we're really accomplishing nothing. So this morning, as we gather together, I pray that we would be able to take a rest from our work so that we can focus on yours. It prepares for the singular work of being used by you for your kingdom's sake. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed small things can be pretty important? Take a yellow jacket, for instance. You know, not that beautiful honeybee that makes that delicious honey stuff. No, I mean those little tiny yellow jerks that chase you around when you're out in the woods. Tiny, small, and their stingers even smaller. But they can give you a wallop of pain. Or what about that tiny little bolt that goes in the bottom of your car to hold all of that oil in? Without that bolt, your entire vehicle is useless. Or even good things. Imagine a thank you or a please can make all the difference. Can be huge. It's very small, but it makes a very big difference in our day-to-day life, doesn't it? Well, what we're going to look at today might be considered something rather small. It might be considered rather insignificant, but if it's neglected, it'll lead to big problems. But if it's embraced, it can lead to big growth. We're in our series, Kingdom Come. Yes, it is a new year, but we're going to go back to this series, where we are looking for God's design for the church in the book of Acts. Because God's church is to be a taste of heaven, a little slice of the kingdom come in the here and now. And as we pick back up in Acts chapter 6, we are going to see that God's kingdom come is to be serving. As a reminder, Acts is the type of writing we call narrative. Doesn't have poetry, doesn't have a lot of direct commands. What it does have is a lot of stories of ordinary men and women, just like you and me, that God uses in extraordinary ways. And we can read those stories and see how God used those people and see how he can still use people today, should he choose to. And so far, we've been through chapter 5, where we have seen that this kingdom come is a body of believers who have been extraordinarily and emphatically equipped by the Holy Spirit to do the work of witnessing, to be people of healing, both physical and spiritual, calling people to regret their sin, to repent and turn away from that sin, and to be restored ultimately from that sin, caring not only for people's needs, but also caring for our deepest need, God's holiness. We're waiting for the return of Christ. And while we're doing that, we are seeking God's work through prayer. We're seeking his ways in our leadership. We're seeking his will and his word. We grow up individually in our relationship to him. We grow up inwardly in our relationship with one another in community. And we grow outwardly, evangelistically, as we carry out his mission for us. This community is going to be resisted, this kingdom come, because this is the coming kingdom, not the kingdom that we're in. Naturally, we're going to be resisted by the enemies of God, whose kingdom this currently is. He's called the prince of the power of the air, sin. But since God is still in control, we can be bold in the face of that opposition. And last time, we saw that this kingdom come is unstoppable because God is unstoppable. Now, lest you think that the series Kingdom Come has that in common with God's kingdom come, that this series is unstoppable. If everything goes according to plan, we should be wrapping up in April. Don't worry, we're not going to have a repeat of David. How many decades were we in there? Nobody has asked, when is the church going to die yet? So that's pretty good. But somebody did ask when we were in David, when is David going to die? we're not there yet. This will be wrapping up, and Lord willing, it should be in April. And today we're going to see this kingdom come is to be serving. And we see this in Acts chapter 6. So go ahead and open in your Bibles if you've got those, or you can follow up along up on the screen. It's going to be there. If you don't have a Bible for you, we have one just like this as either a late Christmas present or a really, really early Christmas present for you. It's yours to take home. Just so you know, we aren't making this stuff up. You can read it for yourself. This is important. So please don't leave without that. We will be in the book of Acts. And the way this is going to work is we are dealing with a very brief passage, only seven verses. So we're going to read through it all once, and then we're going to take it apart piece by piece, because as you read through it, it might seem rather small and rather insignificant. It might seem just like business as usual for us. So we are going to look at it very carefully to see just how significant this is. Starting in verse 1, where it says, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Now, in order for us to properly understand what's going on here, what the disciples do, to catch the magnitude of what they do, we're going to look at what they did not do. The options that were open to them, and they didn't select. Why they chose this course of action. You tracking? Does that make sense? So we're going to go back to verse 1, where they present the problem. Acts chapter 4, just two chapters ago, told us that the church was of one heart and mind. They shared everything. There was nobody in need. There was unity, and there was no need. And yet, right here, we see an attack on both of those fronts. There was a possible division, and that there was somebody in need. See, make no mistake, this was significant. There was about to be a split in this if the disciples did not handle this properly. Because what's known here as the Hellenistic Jews were those who were Jewish in lineage, who had gone out and had adopted the Greek language, the Greek culture. They didn't live, act, talk, walk, or do anything like the typical Jew. They had adopted a different culture. And on top of that, during this time, much like our time, widows struggled more than others in providing for themselves. Unlike our times, there were no pensions, insurance, Medicaid, or Medicare to take care of them. God had given that mission to the church. So here is the problem. The cultures were different. And in fact, the Hebraic Jews, those who had never left, who had never changed their culture, looked down on Hellenistic Jews. And now that's coming into the church where they're not meeting each other's needs, where there is a separation in the church. So, this has been entrusted to the church, but the busy apostles had never put anybody in charge of this one. So these people simply slipped through the cracks. The disciples realized this. So the first thing they did not do was they didn't downplay the need of service. They didn't downplay the need of service. Sometimes we can do that. We can say it's not really that important. They could have simply left off at the end of verse 2 here, where it says, "It wouldn't be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables," and left it there. They could have. It would have been legitimate. Their priority was to spread the gospel, to advance this kingdom, to continue the Spirit-enabled work of healing souls. They could have simply said, "It's not our problem. It's not our mission. It's not our priority." They saw this as significant. They saw this service as something important to the cause of the kingdom, a real need within the church, deserving of attention and effort. They saw to it that this service was done, even if it wasn't done by them directly. They saw it as an opportunity to serve. See, here we have a confrontation, a conflict, and they see it as an opportunity to serve. Friends, the same is true in our lives. Whenever we have a conflict, whenever there's a tension in our relationship with someone else, rather than something to get defensive about, rather than something to get worked up over, I have an opportunity to serve this person. They didn't downplay the need of service. We Christians can become so myopic, so focused on being churchy, that we forget to be the church. We may be looking at the needs of those around us and never do anything about them. We lament it, oh, poor guy. But we don't do anything about it. Since it's not our problem, it's not our priority. Not my circus, not my monkeys, right? The disciples demonstrate here that we can't avoid serving people for the sake of saving them. We cannot avoid serving people for the sake of saving them, for the sake of reaching them spiritually. We cannot avoid it. People are one of our priorities, so their problems are our priority as well. As long as it's important to them, it's important to us. Don't believe me? Have a 4-year-old kid. I'm learning the art of caring as a dad. I don't care what happens with the Lego set, but he does. And since I care about him, I've got to learn to care about that Lego set. Now, the disciples demonstrate that we can't avoid other people's needs. As we seek to win many to Christ, to grow his kingdom, we are to be a humble servant to all for the sake of winning some. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all people that by any means I might win some. We are to be a servant. We don't downplay the need to serve, whether it's a physical or a spiritual need, which leads the disciples to the second thing they did not do. They did not discount the physical needs of the church. They didn't discount the physical needs that were present. They could have disregarded the physical side of the church. After all, this kingdom come is not of this world. It's a spiritual reality. Yet the disciples, they look at the physical needs and see them as part of the kingdom work too. This doesn't say that prayer and preaching is more important than that need. It simply says it's different, that it's a different priority. It is still a priority, as we will see later on. There's not a spiritual elite of service. It's not all of a sudden, well, you know, that guy preaches, so he's more important than the deacons. That's a lie. I am just as important as each one of you. All I am is a Christian that's been called. There is no more spiritual elite in the elders than there is in the deacons or the trustees. Just because it's spiritual doesn't make it better. It just makes it different. We are all your servants. I hope you understand that. See, we can't make that differentiation between the material and the spiritual. Because while our struggle might not be against flesh and blood, our flesh and blood is still part of that struggle, isn't it? See, they gave this value as a genuine means of service. They didn't discount the physical needs. They just recognized that they were different. And it was genuine. And we can get so caught up in the spiritual that we neglect the physical side. We can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Have you ever been accused of that? We think that since the spiritual is more important, we can just neglect the physical, financial, and material needs of those around us. God doesn't do things by mistake. That includes making us have a physical experience, to go through life in a physical state. It's not like he went, oh, whoops, they've got needs. My bad. That's not the way God functions. He did it intentionally, on purpose. Our needs are God working in our life. Our needs are God working in his church and in his kingdom. even the physical needs. Some of them are his ways of attracting people to hear about him. Some of them are bringing us together because we need each other. We're not independent. No man is an island. We are interdependent. And ultimately, we are dependent upon him. Now, there are no levels of service, but there are different types of service within God's kingdom, different roles for each to play. So the disciples here say, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect this priority. Now, it doesn't say that they excluded all other ministries for the preaching and prayer. In fact, what Paul writes about himself in Acts chapter 20, what he says about himself, lets us know that his ministry was not just preaching. And where we'll go next week, later on in this chapter, we'll find out that the people that are appointed to serve here, they don't just serve tables. They, in fact, do preaching, evangelism, witnessing, and prayer. So this is not a pure specialist mentality that I am only going to stand here and preach. Don't ever ask me to do anything else in this church. And don't ever ask one of our deacons to be able to present the gospel. Oh, no. No. It's just a question of priorities. To which priority have you been called to serve? Now, when there is a need that we don't feel particularly called to, we should follow the apostles' example and recognize the genuineness of that need. We still recognize, yes, that's a need. Just isn't necessarily one that God has called me to fill. It's not a role that I'm designed for. Since the disciples recognized the reality of the need, the next thing they did not do was they didn't disregard the request for help. The disciples might have given in to the prejudices of their day, upholding the standards, because remember, the Jews on the inside were looking at those from the outside and going, they're second-class citizens. And the every single one of the disciples was a Jew, not a Hellenistic Jew. They were a Jew. So they could have simply allowed that to determine and dominate their decision. But the apostles did not do that. They determined to cooperate, to work together, to cross those dividing lines that naturally we would follow. They wanted to serve everyone, not just a select group. They served everyone. They didn't disregard the request for help. They served all. And we could allow social stratification and prejudice to stand in the way of the gospel. We really could. Because it's not our preferred culture. It's not our preferred society. We want it nice and neat and cookie cutter. Let me encourage you with the words of Paul from Ephesians. Bear with me, it's rather long, but listen intently. So then, remember that at one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh. That is, you were separated from God. Whoops. Where were we there? Sometimes technology works for you, sometimes it doesn't. Called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Folks, that means there is not a black church, a white church, a Latino church, and an Asian church. There is the church, period. There is not a church here in Tyrone and another one down in Altoona. There's not this church here on Adams Avenue and another one down there on Hamilton. That's not the way it works. That's not the way God sees it. There is one body, but many parts. They all work together. And if there is no division between us and them, no matter how far away they might seem, how removed from us they might be, we are still the same church. That means that there is no separation between our needs and their needs. Their needs are our needs. No matter where the Christian is, no matter where the member of the family of God is, they are still our brothers and sisters. So, as Paul puts it, it's like a human body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Have you ever been stung by a yellow jacket? If you get stung in your right arm, does your left arm go, at least it wasn't me? No, your whole body's going crazy trying to get that thing away from you, right? Because if it is a problem for one part of the one member of the body, it is a problem for the whole body. So, because of this perspective of the church, we see the next thing the disciples did not do in their solution to this problem. Brothers and sisters, where they say, select these seven men to serve. Notice they didn't dictate a resolution. The disciples could have easily fallen back on their authority and enforced their power over the church and designated specific people. You, you, and you, go, take care of this. They could have done that. They legitimately could. It would have been a solution to the problem. But that's not what they do. They don't abuse their authority. And in fact, they take that authority and put it in the congregation's hands. They say, hey guys, you choose seven. Choose seven men that you trust to fit these qualifications. And not only that, the seven men that are chosen each have a Greek name, which indicates they were probably from the group that had the problem to begin with. Let that be a note. Don't complain to Pastor Aaron. He'll make you solve it. No, that's not true at all. But the problem, the solution for the body has to come from the body, not from experts at the head. It comes from the body as a whole. The authority is in the body as a whole. The solution for the body comes from the body. The whole church came together to meet the need. The whole church serves together as a whole. The entire church must take ownership for the service in the church. Each member has a part. The leadership we see here is based on the whole congregation making a decision, not a select few making mandates of the majority. There's no higher church here. They entrusted the authority to the congregation. The people led in the selection of these men, while the apostles simply commissioned them to the task. It's what we call congregational church government. And this congregational view of church leadership led them to the next thing they did not do. They didn't try to do it all themselves. Sometimes leadership can be guilty of this, trying to take everything on. They saw the need, they felt the need, they recognized the need, but they didn't take the task on completely themselves. Rather, they wanted to see who God might lead to serve in this capacity. See, even in a local church, God's work far surpasses one individual leader or even an elect group of leaders. His work is far beyond us. His work in the church is as big as the church. They didn't overload themselves with tasks that were not central to their calling and giftedness. The apostles kept their priorities straight. They were successful in part because they realized that both tasks were important. The task of handing out food and resources to the needy, as well as the preaching and teaching of the church. Now, they had to ask themselves the basic question. Since we are limited, we can only do some things. Which of the many options of good things to do must we, with all wisdom, appropriateness, and with the importance, what things would be most important for us to do? And then the other things, they entrusted to others. They called up other people to serve. They shared the service. That's what life looks like in this kingdom. Come. Not just a few people at the top doing everything, but everyone doing their part. Everyone serving everyone. That's the way it works in the kingdom. Everyone serving everyone. If I could put this sermon into three words, there it is. There's your takeaway. Everyone serves everyone. They shared the opportunity to serve. As we serve, we will inevitably come to times when we have to refine our focus. We have to narrow down what's really important and what God truly has called us to do. We have to determine our priorities and then allow others to serve in those areas we aren't called to. We have to allow others to serve. That's what the disciples did. That's the way God designed his kingdom to work. Not as a monarchy, an oligarchy. It's a theocratic democracy, I suppose. Everybody is serving everyone because everybody is serving God. They delegated it to others. The disciples didn't take on this task personally. They had a particular commission to fill, specifically preaching the word and prayer. They were the most prolific and intimate witnesses of the teachings of Christ. They had seen everything he had done, heard every word he had said. No one could spread the gospel like they could. So that was their specific calling. And in fact, Jesus had told them, "You will be my witnesses." From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the globe, they had been given that task. That was their priority. They said, "We can't neglect this. But since this is important, let's encourage others to do it. Let's encourage others that are gifted, that are called, that are qualified to do this task." The leadership didn't just assume that in order to do something right, you had to do it yourself. They trusted others to serve. Now, if you're in a position of leadership and find yourself overwhelmed with responsibilities, time to delegate. If you are too busy, it means there is something in your life that God did not call you to. And it's time to entrust someone else with it. Do it prayerfully, do it carefully and humbly. But find others to respond to the other legitimate needs. If you're not in leadership, realize you have gifts. And it's not just holding that cushion down. God has designed each one of you that are here with a specific gift. Now, whether that's to serve here at Grace or somewhere else, if you are a Christian, God has designed you to be a part of that body, to have a role. One rogue cell in the human body spawns cancer, and it does nothing less in the church. It can begin as one little part of our body that's just sitting there doing nothing. That becomes gangrene. Folks, we each have a role. We each have a place. We each have an opportunity to serve. So all these things that they didn't do is what makes it so profound what they did, is that they would take something so precious as this, but still trust others with it. They designated specific men to the task. They didn't leave it for someone to do, you know, that vague, well, someone's got to do it, and then nobody does it, and everybody's upset. They designated specific people by name. The congregation selected the people, and the apostles specifically commissioned them. They directly called up people to serve. In a few weeks, we will be doing exactly that. Make no mistake, our annual business meeting, when we are taking our nominees for these roles, this is not a foregone conclusion that this person has to be in that role. We are calling up people by name specifically to do these things. We say, we see you not only as somebody that could do this role, but should do this role. And we'll talk about this in a moment, but somebody who is qualified as a trustee, as a deacon, as an elder. And there are needs within the church all over. One of the needs we have here at Grace, we need somebody to take over the kitchen ministry. We need somebody to step up to that. And somebody here has that service. Somebody here has that capacity. Could it be you? Not only did they delegate, and not only did they designate specific people to the task, they directed specific qualifications, and in this verse, five of them, to be precise. You see, brothers and sisters, select from among you, there's your first qualification, had to be a believer. Had to be someone who was in the congregation, within the church. Select from among you seven men. That's not the word for people. That's not the word for person. This is right there. You're not going to get mad at me. You're going to get mad at God. So look at this one. Men. It is specifically men for this role. For this role. Women, you still serve in this church in wonderful ways. You still serve in the church in great ways. In this particular case, God is saying, men. Okay? Of good reputation. They had to be men of integrity that the outside world looked up to. That had a good characteristic about them. Full of the Spirit is the fourth one. And this isn't the speaking in tongues and healing and boom, power. No. This is full of the Spirit as in being completely controlled by Him. They are submissive to Him. They are following His leading and guiding in each decision. And it's apparent because they have a good reputation. And on top of that all, they had to have wisdom. They had to be able to take God's truth and apply it to real life situations. Now, these qualifications, or as I see them, they're more of preparations. God had done this in these men before this need arose. He had been preparing them for this need beforehand. And these qualifications are put in further detail in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So feel free to go ahead and read that one before February 10th, the business meeting. But here's what it tells me. They didn't just find a warm body and slap them in the role. They were careful about who they called into that role. It wasn't just whoever wants to volunteer, here it is. They were very careful. They guarded the service. They protected those who would be served. They gave qualifications. Leaders, you're held to such a high standard. Men who serve as deacons and elders, are you sure in your faith? When people see you, when they look at you, does the world see Jesus? Do they see you walking in His footsteps? Are you in possession of a good reputation? Does the world see the Spirit in control of your every word, act, and decision? Church, are we settling in our service? Just going with whoever's available? Or are we ensuring that in everything that we do, everybody is serving in the right capacity? Everybody is serving in the capacity God has designed them for. God is getting our best. Are we pursuing the best for God? After the disciples make this suggestion that the very best men be given the opportunity to serve in this way that was unique in their giftedness and calling, the church responds. And this, from this, we'll wrap up quickly. This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. By the way, he shows up next week. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The disciples here simply agree with the Spirit-led decision of the church and commission these men to serve in a specific regard. That's what the laying hands was about. Not this miraculous healing type laying on of hands or laying hands on them like they're going to beat them up. It was entrusting them with something. It's giving them a responsibility, a service to perform. And all the apostles are doing there is saying, we agree with your decision. May God call these people to that service. The result of this potential distraction, this relatively small thing that could have become something much bigger, a big problem, results in a very big blessing, the continuation of God's kingdom. In verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. With the apostles free to serve in their particular area of preaching and prayer, and these seven who begin the office of deacon, free to serve in their own giftedness and capacity, the church is now free to grow and expand. And the fact that so many of them are coming from the priests, who before had been the chief opponents to the church's growth, is just a testament to God's radical commitment to changing lives through the ministry and service of His word. These men had stood up against God, and now in the face of this, they cannot. They cannot stand against him, because in their own ranks, there was such division and disunity and hatred and everybody out to get their own way. There was the rat race in the religious leaders of their day. So here they are seeing humble, normal people like you and like me, radically changed and united and serving one another, everybody serving each other in a way that makes them go, I want that. Folks, that's what happens when we serve one another. Which do you think is a better first church experience? Those of you that are here for the first time, you can feel free to actually speak out about this one. Coming into a church and everybody looking for what they can get out of it, or coming into a church and all of a sudden realizing everybody just cares about everybody. And that it's not like force, they actually care about each other. Which would be more appealing to you? Which is more distinct from the world around us? Which speaks more of the kingdom come, with a king that's going to provide all our needs? Everybody serving everybody. The small things are vitally important. Vitally important. Because the gospel here spreads like ripples in a pond, where from a single center, a small point, the waves touch off other waves until they reach farther and wider, until they reach the shores. The gospel still spreads that same way today. You don't have to change the world single-handedly, folks. It is enough. It is good for you simply to impact others with your service, who will then go and serve others and impact them until all have felt the movement. The small things are vitally important. Your part, no matter how small, is significant and important. No matter what your service might be, all of it is important. That is part of the everybody serving everybody. The serving kingdom come. So let me ask you two questions. What services might God be preparing you for? What services has he designed you for? Because there is need all around you. Just before the service, I don't normally use my son. I think I owe him money for using him as an illustration. Just before the service, my son picks up the Bible and goes, "What's your problem?" God's word is the answer to all our problems. And that's what we present to people. This God who is the solution to those problems. So in what service has God designed you to be? What's your problem? What's your calling? And what needs, in my second question, might God be directing us as a church whole to meet in this community, in this valley, in this county, in this state, in this country, on this globe? What needs might God be designing us as a group to meet? One of them we take care of every week. I'm going to encourage our elders to come forward for communion. Because at the end of communion, we take what's known as the Deacon's Fund offering. People come to us and have needs, or we hear about somebody that has a need. And we offer financial assistance to that within the church, outside the church. We seek to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So as we take this Deacon's Fund offering, that is part of us serving, because believe it or not, you can't be everywhere where there is need. However, God has given you something. Maybe it was spare Christmas money from a card, but God has given you something to serve, something that you can use to the help of others. Now, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus did something before they had their last meal together. He was about to die. So these were probably the most important symbols he could give his followers. And the first thing he does, as they are walking through the doors, he takes off his jacket, gets himself ready to serve, rolls up his sleeves, so to speak, and he begins washing their feet and serving them. And then he looks at each one of them and says, "As I have served you, so you should serve one another." Part of our communion, this reminder of what unites us, our need of Christ, part of that communion dinner was service. That everybody is serving everybody. It's not just church leaders up here that walk down the aisle and pass it on. You pass it to each other as well, don't you? Each one of you is symbolically serving each other. Let this be a reminder that everybody serves everybody. We are united in our need for God and our need for each other. Everybody serves everybody.